It'd be good if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And our text this morning comes from verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now Paul is here writing from prison in Rome. And there's a situation in the church in Colossae that is distressing him. And he has to write a letter to sort out this heresy. But as he's sending that letter to Colossae, he decides that he'll take the opportunity also to write to the Ephesians. That as one messenger travels, they didn't have email or anything like that, as one messenger travels across the land, he may drop in a message also to the church of the Ephesians. And in this letter, there's no particular problem facing the church, but it's a reminder to them of that great theme of the glory of Christ and the glory of the church of Christ. I want you to think for a moment about just how impoverished we'd be if the Apostle Paul had never taken this opportunity. It seemed perhaps like just a coincidental thing, but the fact that he seized this opportunity to send this letter, we have this glorious truth for us. That's the work of God, of course. And it's in this letter that Paul twice prays for the church, that the Ephesians would grow in their knowledge. That's particularly what he wants for them, that they would grow in knowledge. I think there's a twofold meaning there. He wants them to grow in their knowledge, which is in their minds, their knowledge of doctrine, their understanding of the theological truth of the Scriptures, but also in the experiential knowledge of all those things, that they would understand it in their hearts and in their souls. Both times in this letter where he prays for them, he desires that their understanding would be stretched further than it has come to this point, that it would deepen their knowledge and that their hope would grow greater. And there's a capacity for each one of us here who are believers in Christ that we can grow in our knowledge. You may look at someone who is strong in the faith, who is mature, and you may think that they know everything that there is to know. But God is infinite. There's always further. It's like a well that you go to, and you think you're reaching to the very bottom, and it goes far deeper even still. There is no limit to the knowledge of God. There's no limit to the knowledge of God as we search the Scriptures and as we use our mind to understand these things. Nor is there a limit to that experiential knowledge of God that we enjoy in our hearts and in our souls. Not one of us today can sit back content that we know all things. Do we know all the doctrines of Scripture? We know some of them, sure. Perhaps you grew up learning from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Well, do you know all the doctrines in that? Do you know them really? Do you understand them? Do you understand how they fit together? Do you understand how those are expressions of Scripture? Do you understand the larger catechism? It goes a step beyond into more doctrine, into more complicated theology. Can you go even further than that? Into the confession of faith and understand all those things. Or even further, into all expressions of theological truth. We live in a day where the Westminster Shorter Catechism can barely even be understood by many people. Never mind all these other parts of theological truth that come from the Scripture. Do we know them? Do we have a desire to know them? Or do we rather just switch off and say, I don't need to know any more than that? But then do we experientially know them? There's one thing to have all that knowledge in your mind, but knowledge can puff up? Do we know them so that we exercise faith in them? Take, for example, the providence of God. Do you understand how the providence of God works in your mind? Do you understand how it works out theologically? But then, do you exercise your faith in it? Do you believe it? Do you use that in your prayers? Do you encourage yourself with the fact that God is sovereign? Do you live your life believing that everything that happens to you comes by the hand of God? When you're afflicted, do your thoughts turn to complain, or do they turn to the providence of God that you knew once in your mind, but now you know it in your heart and soul? And can you speak of them to other people? There's a world of difference between knowing something in your mind and then knowing it experientially. And Paul's desire for the Ephesians is that they would really know these things, that they would grow in a deeper understanding of the Scripture and what it teaches. For all doctrine works itself out practically. We should never sit back and say, that's too theological for me, that's too high above me. No, it will work itself out into practice. You may not be able to understand it at this time, but when you do come to understand that theological truth, it will help you in some way in your relationship with God. Paul seeks for all the minds to be stretched, particularly in their practical experience. You see, the first prayer is in chapter 1, verse 15. He gives thanks to them, verse 16. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, and so on. Paul doesn't say, I want you to grow in your knowledge of this very, very simple thing. You know, look at the language there. It's exceeding, it's great, and it's mighty. There's a large portion. It's described as riches, as treasure. And we are to seek to understand it all experientially. The second prayer, we read it in chapter 3, begins in verse 14. That Paul, in this posture of humility, bows before the Father to plead for these Ephesians. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches, note that word again, the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. Not just in the mind, but where? In the inner man, in the soul, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may what? May comprehend the love of God. He wants us to have our minds stretched in an understanding of God's love towards us. And He uses this building analogy that we might know the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. That love which passes all knowledge. You may think you know a portion of the love of God because you've experienced it, perhaps, fellow Christians. You've experienced the love of God in salvation. You've experienced it as He's helped you in your lives, as He's been close to you. If you go out tomorrow and you search into the love of God through Christ, you'll find it's a bit longer than what you thought. It's a bit wider, it's a bit taller, and it's a bit deeper. And you can do that every day of your life, and you'll never exhaust the length and the breadth, the height or the depth of the love of God. For it's beyond knowledge. It's beyond a full and utter knowledge. For God alone knows His love fully. Paul here seeks all of this this stretching of our minds, this stretching of our experiential knowledge of God, so that we look to God and praise Him. And that's where our text brings us to in verses 20 and 21. It brings us to a doxology, to praise and to glory. Paul always brought himself to doxology. As he considered matters of doctrine, as he considered these theological truths, they never just stopped there as things that he could write down on paper and say that I now know them all and I can move on to more practical matters. No, he stopped. He put down the pen and he praised his God. He poured out his heart of worship. And when he prayed, when he got on his knees, he couldn't contain that heart that praised God. It wasn't just a list of prayer requests that he brought to God. We can sometimes do that. It's almost like we have a shopping list that we've written down all the things that we want. No, Paul pours forth praise to God, that all glory might go to his name. And like Paul, we should follow in this pattern. All glory should go to God. Now, particularly here, Paul is praising God for his ability and for his power. And that's what we'll see as we follow through the words of this text. First of all, we see he is able. He is able. It tells us that in verse 20. He is able. The infinite God is able to supply your needs and to supply my needs. The infinite God is able to answer our prayers. The infinite God is able to bless us according to his will. The infinite God is able to work in his church for his glory. Especially when Paul thinks of prayer, about calling on God to answer us. He knows that God and God alone is able to help. Not man, not princes, not the sons of men, not chariots in which some put their confidence, but God. God alone is able. Now, when you pray, do you think that God can answer your prayers? Sometimes, perhaps, you set your heart upon a great thing and you're praying to God for that huge request that he would grant it. But you don't pray earnestly for it. You don't pray enthusiastically for it, because at the back of your head there's still that idea, it won't happen. It's too big. God won't give it. There's no point in me investing my energies in praying for this thing. It won't come. What does Scripture say? Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Sometimes you may go the other way. You may very earnestly pray for something. You may plead with God and pour out your heart in prayer. But you're only praying for little scraps that fall off the table. Just little portions of answers. Because you think that you're so unworthy that God won't grant you that big request. But where is our faith? Our passage tells us that he is able. He is able to answer our prayers because he is powerful. All powerful. Imagine if someone were to reach into your hand a blank check. I think probably some of the young people, the children, wouldn't necessarily know what a check is these days. But a check is a piece of paper, and on it someone writes how much money they want the bank to give you. And they can write as much money as they want on that piece of paper. But if they give you a blank check, they're saying that you can fill it in for yourself. And you can write down on that piece of paper just how much money you want them to give you. Imagine receiving such a blank check and thinking, will there be enough money in the bank account? How much can I write down? What should my request be? How far can I ask? Well, our verse 20 tells us that God can do more than what we ask for. He is able to give us more than our request. Those times when we come begging for the crumbs from the table, God is able to give us huge slabs of cake to enjoy. He is able to do above what we ask. And He's able to do above what we think. That's what the verse tells us. He's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Now, go back to that blank check. You might ask for a certain amount of money, but in your head you're thinking, maybe I could ask for a little bit more. I think that person has more money in their bank account, but I'm only going to write down a smaller portion, lest the check bounce, lest there not be enough. We can ask, but what we think in our head normally is, we could go maybe a little bit more. And it's the same with God. He is able to give us more than what we ask, and He's able to give us more than we even think we could ask for. But that's not the end of the verse. And that's not actually the whole verse. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or what we think. Paul could have said, and it's very true, God is able to give us all that we ask for. That's true. But he goes further. God is able to give us above all that we ask for. That's true also. He could have stopped there. God is able to give us abundantly above all that we ask for. That's true also. But that's not what the text says. Look very carefully. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly above. He piles on the superlative. He strains the limits of the Greek language to add more and more and more, because God is infinite and He is able. We think that God can do more than what we ask for, but in reality, He can do infinitely more than what we ask for. There is no limit to the riches in Him. And that's why Paul's praying for us. He's praying that we'd be stretched in our understanding and in our experience of these things. That we would pray to God for more, and that we'd plead for more, thinking that He would go even further than what we thought before. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what Luke chapter 6 tells us. And there's an example in the Old Testament also, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi. The example of us testing God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Sometimes we're like the disciples, ye of little faith. We think God's not going to pour out blessings. He may give us a little. But Malachi 3 verse 10 says, try me, test me. I think it's the only occasion that we're invited to test the living God. It's to see if He will not provide for us even more abundantly than what we can ask or think. The omnipotent God has all power in Himself, and He can satisfy. Our faith must be fueled by what we think. There's a direct relationship between what we ask and what we think. And if we are to grow and to stretch ourselves in this, our faith needs to be fueled by what we think. We need to go to the Scriptures. We need to search them out. We need to stretch our understanding of who God is. We need to understand His attributes, His holy character. And we need to look at those promises. We thought last week about the promises of God and how we can claim them. And it's not stealing to claim the promise of God. We can possess it. We need to study all these things so that our faith will grow. One of my favourite places to go in Lewis is the lighthouse up at the Bud of Lewis, up at Ness. As you look out there, what do you see? You see the circle of the horizon. You look and you can see no further. And yet what do you know? If you were to sail on a boat out there, you could go further and you could go further. There is sea beyond what can be seen by the eye. And that's true also with the eyes of faith. You can look only so far with faith, but there are greater things even beyond that. For God is infinite. In this building today, we have different levels of faith. There are different levels of maturity amongst ourselves. Normally, it's the case that our eyesight gets worse with age. But thankfully, and hopefully, our spiritual eyes of faith get better with age. Because we feed ourselves with the scriptures. And we practice experientially this asking and thinking of the great things that God can give. We search out that limitless knowledge of God so that it helps us in our prayers. And really, this is a lesson for us very practically. How can you grow in your faith? Come to the prayer meeting. Come and hear people pray. Come and listen to the maturity of those prayers. There are people who will have faith that is greater than your faith. And listen to them as they pray. And say, could my faith be greater? Could God give what that person is asking for? Can you imagine that he could answer those prayers? You see, we learn from those more mature than we are. William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. It was one of the driving forces of the great century of missions through the Reformed Church. It was this expectant faith in God that he would give what we asked for and that he would satisfy us beyond that still. That blank check is before us. But beware of thinking in that sort of childish way that this blank check is something that we can write down on it whatever we want, for whatever reason we want. Beware of thinking that you can write a huge list of desires that will satisfy yourself, your own human and carnal desires. Everything that we ask for should be consistent with the will of God, consistent with what is expressed in scriptures. Yes, we don't know the secret will of God. The secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. We should seek out what scriptures tell us to pray for and what the scripture commands to us to ask of God. As a congregation, let's lift our eyes of faith up to heaven. What could he give us? What could he give us? What answers could he give to our prayers? Well, let's actually ask for it. Let's plead with him earnestly that he would provide those things for his glory, because he is able. But secondly, more briefly in the text, you see that he is at work. Yes, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You see, God is already at work. Where? Where is God working? In his church. This whole book to the Ephesians is about the church. And that is where God works. There is a power within us. It's the power of God through his Spirit. Do you want to see God at work? Do you want to see where he is answering prayers, where he is doing far more abundantly than we can ask or think? We'll look at his bride throughout the world. This helps us. It focuses our prayers in the right direction, because our prayers are to be for the welfare and the growth of the church. This stops us from thinking that that blank check before us, we can use it for whatever we want it. No, it's for the church. God has put all things under the feet of Christ. For what purpose? For the church. For this, his body, and for his bride. And in our praying, yes, God can do far more abundantly than what we can even ask or think, but it's for his church. That is the body that he's concerned for. Specifically, for our sanctification. What is the will of God for our lives but our sanctification? That we would grow in grace. That we'd become more like Christ. That we'd grow in maturity. But then also for the growth of the church. Not just the growth of the church in depth, but also the growth of the church in breadth. That it would reach out and cover the whole world. That the knowledge of the glory of the Lord may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He is able and he is at work. Then thirdly, he receives the glory. Verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If we were to engage in this whole process rightly, if we were to study the character of God and the promises of God so that in our praying we ask for more and we think of more and we believe that he is able, could we then turn around and bring glory to ourselves? Could we then come and say, look at what we have done. We have accomplished this. Surely it's the opposite that's true. The more that we search out the character of God and the promises of God, and the more that we understand how he is able to supply for us all our needs, surely then more glory will go to him. Do you want to glorify God? Commit yourself to this whole process. Searching so that we can think greater thoughts. So that we can ask greater requests. So that we can experience the work of God in his church. That all praise and all glory might come to him. And the glory comes by Christ Jesus. Because it's his church. And he receives it. He's the one that has opened our eyes. Who has saved us. And who works in our midst. He is the one who receives our praise and presents it to the Father. All glory must go to him. Now if you look at verse 21 again, notice again there's a superlative here. A heaping on of phrases. And it balances out with what we have in verse 20. In verse 20, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. Well, here in verse 21, the glory goes to God to all generations, forever and ever. Paul could have very easily just said, well, the glory will go to God forever. Put a full stop and ended it there. But instead, he piles on these phrases to show that the glory of God will go on even beyond you. And beyond me, beyond our lives, his glory will go on to all generations of the ages of the age. That's really literally what it is. All the generations that can fill up an age, and all the ages that can fill up the whole age of all time. All the glory will go to him forever and ever, beyond even what we can imagine, isn't it? And look at that last word in the text, verse 21. Amen. Amen. It's a confirmation of the truth of what is said. It's an agreement in that truth, believing that this indeed is the case. Can you today add your amen to what is said in this doxology? Can you agree with Paul? That he is able. God is able to do far more abundantly, far greater things than what we can imagine. Do you believe that it's true that God is at work in his church? And do you desire with your whole heart that all that glory will go to God and Him alone. There are some of you here who don't believe. There are some of you here outside of the kingdom of God. But do you know that God is able to save you from your sin far more abundantly than you can expect or think? God is able to deal with you unto salvation in a much greater way than you can imagine. All that you can see are those barriers to faith. All you can see are the reasons why you're not going to come and humble yourself before the Lord God and accept Christ as His body was broken and His blood spilled. But God is able to break down all these barriers to faith, that all the glory would go to Him. You maybe think you need to do more things, that you need to accomplish more things in order to receive salvation. But God says, just search out Me. Search out My Christ and see that in Him you will be saved. And even the faith is a gift of God so that we don't boast. He has given His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you imagine that? But then also believers, particularly for the congregation here, do you understand that we should be asking even greater things of God? Not worldly prayers, but spiritual prayers, especially for the church, that it would grow. That it would grow in sanctification, and that it would extend to cover the whole world. Perhaps all that you can see today, looking out, are barriers. Barriers to faith, reasons to doubt, reasons why God will not act. But look again at our text. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What barriers can there be to that? Our prayers should be earnest, and we should ask God to supply us amply, because He can do far more, and all the glory and all the praise goes to Him. Amen. Let's stand to call upon God in prayer. Gracious God, all we can do is to take the same posture in our hearts as Paul did, to bow before You, to confess Your greatness, Your power, Your infinite power, for You are able to do all things. Gracious God, give us all that confidence in You. Stretch our minds this day, stretch our souls, that we would understand even a portion more of these great promises in Your word. And help us not just to know it in our minds, but to know it in our souls, that we would plead with You more and more each day, and that You would receive all the glory and praise. Lord, not to us, but to Your name be all the glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We sing from Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses 1 to 4, and then verses 10 to 11. Here we are encouraged to give the glory to God. Give ye unto the Lord, ye sons that of the mighty be, all strength and glory to the Lord. With cheerfulness give ye. Why? Well, verses 3 and 4, and actually the main part of the psalm, and speak about the power of God's word, His voice which goes forth, that majestic voice that accomplishes whatsoever He pleases. It's a powerful voice. He can do it. He can do all things. And so verses 10 and 11, the Lord sits in the floods. The Lord sits king and ever shall. The Lord will give His people strength and with peace bless them all. God's power is not just concerned with these great things in the world. It's not just that we see God's power when hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes occur. No, God's power is seen as he gives strength to his people who ask him, and as he gives peace to us through Christ. Psalm 29, verses 1 to 4 and 10 to 11, we stand to sing praise.
Have ye wondered, my Lord, ye sons, the Lord, the mighty King, all strength and glory to the Lord, with cheerfulness give ye.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.